Has anybody ever run out of gas? Raise your hand if you've run out of gas on the side of the road. Wow. Okay. How many of you have ever done that when you were driving a van full of kids on a mission trip? Come on. Get your hands up. Wait. Oh, okay. Yeah. It happens, doesn't it? And to some of us, it happens more often than we would like. We owned a car when we lived in Canada a few years ago, and we were just kind of barely scraping by and everything. We had this van, and there was something about the digital display that just kept going out. There was some kind of a short in there, and so it kept going out. And I'd go to the junkyard and get another digital display, stick it in there, and it'd work for a little while, and then it would short out again. So finally I decided I'm not replacing that digital display anymore, because I can do without the speedometer. And I, which I didn't, never got a ticket. I was nice, and even in kilometers, okay? And I can do it without, you know, oil pressure and stuff like that, because we know this thing's old anyway. And I can just kind of figure, I know what kind of mileage I get. The odometer works. So I can just kind of calculate how long I have to go before I've got to fill myself back up and get gas then. And so we did pretty well for like 3 or 4 years, however long it was, but there were at least 2 times that I ran out of gas in bad situations, like pouring down rain on the side of the freeway. And it just so happened that our good friend who comes and visits us here, Allison, she was with us both times, okay? And she never fails to remind me about that, right? So you run up the side, you grab a gas can, you go to a gas, and then you make the walk of shame back to your car, right? We all have had that experience. And it's useful, right, to have an ability to know, when am I out of gas? When am I running low? When am I needing to fill up so that I don't end up on the side of the road stuck in a rainy night? And I thought about that whole experience with the gas can and the car that ran out this week as I was preparing for this message. And thinking about this theme of being filled with the Spirit. Last week we looked at the first part of this wrap-up few verses in Ephesians chapter 5. And today we're going to focus on the second part of this exhortation. The part where Paul, after he's given some negative things, like don't do this, now he turns around and says, but I want you to do this. And that will be our focus this morning. Let's read the passage again. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are here ready to hear from you and your precious word. Please tune our hearts and our ears to what you would have us learn today. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. Last week, we talked about this section. Paul starts off by saying, look carefully then how you walk. You've got to pay attention to your moral life. You can't just kind of walk through this life not being aware of the things pulling you here or pulling you there. You've got to look carefully at the way you walk, the way that you conduct yourself, and make sure that it's being done in a wise way, not a foolish way, and realizing to use the best use of the time that we have, knowing that we are in difficult times, we're in evil times, we're at the times when sin seems to be winning. when the devil seems to be having his way, and that affects everything around us, and it can often draw us in as well. And he says specifically, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. It's the kind of thing that leads you into all kinds of other immoral behavior. But then he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This is the main command in this section. It is a direct command to the entire community in Ephesus. Be filled with the Spirit. And it's going to govern everything that comes after this. All the other details are going to be guided by this one thing. Be filled with the Spirit. And we understand the concept of being filled and not being empty. When we've had all that we can eat, we say, I'm full. Our gas gauge is pegged out, we are full. When every seat in your car is taken, we say, I'm full up. There is something we need to be filled with, brothers and sisters, and it is the Spirit of God. God's very Spirit that He's poured out to those who would receive it. We are to not be filled with a little bit of it, but filled up to the brim with God Himself in a major degree. All of us, all of our lives, all of our thoughts, all of our actions, everything about us, our desires, are to be filled up with this Spirit. And it's something that's a continuous thing, not just a one-time event. It's an ongoing thing, not something that happened once when you got baptized, but something that continually we yield ourselves to, and something that should characterize our lives. You may find it interesting to note that this phrase, full of the Spirit, applies to a few people. Back in Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and verses 5, one of the qualifications for someone who's going to serve as a deacon is someone who is full of the Spirit and wisdom. And then in verse 5 of chapter 6, it talks about Stephen, who is full of the Spirit. And then when he is about to be martyred in chapter 7, verse 55, it refers to him as full of the Spirit. Someone in whom God's very presence is evident. It's not something you have to kind of wonder about. You can see it. It is expressed in His life, in His words, in His actions. The Holy Spirit is not something we haven't run into yet in the book of Ephesians. It's everywhere. In chapter 1, verse 13, we were told that we are sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. In chapter 5, we learn that the Holy Spirit inspired the prophets that brought us the Word. Paul prays in chapter 6, verse 16, for power in the Holy Spirit. There is unity in the Holy Spirit, chapter 4, verse 3, that we are to maintain. There is only one Spirit, chapter 4, verse 4. We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit, chapter 4, verse 30. And in the next several weeks, we'll be exploring what does it mean to live in the life of the Spirit as we think about the sword of the Spirit, chapter 6, verse 17, and praying in the Spirit, chapter 6, verse 18. And here, right in the middle of all of these references to the Spirit, at the end of this ethical section, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. But how does that happen? This is the question I kept kind of coming back to. I mean, how do you do that? I mean, if somebody says, oh, be filled with gas, we know what you do, right? You pull up to the gas station, and you roll down your window, in Oregon at least, and somebody else does it for you, right? You stick your card out the window, you tell them how much, regular, premium, whatever, and they do it. We know how to do that. When we want to be filled with food, we know how to do that, right? Pretty good at that. Yeah, you know how to do that. Teenage boys know how to do that very well, right? But how do you be filled with the Spirit? Well, these four things are what I would encourage us to be reflecting on today. How we can be filled with the Spirit. The first thing is very simple. You have to believe that there is a Holy Spirit, and that He longs to fill you up. In Acts chapter 19, there is this curious story where Paul comes to Ephesus and there are some disciples who come to Ephesus and they have no clue about the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is this Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with this baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying, and there were about 12 men in all." And then he goes on to some other things. Here's a group of people who were ignorant of the Holy Spirit. And Paul helps them to see, no, there is a Holy Spirit. And you've got much more in store if you will simply pay attention to this truth. And for us today, we need to ask ourselves, do I believe that the Holy Spirit of God really wants to fill me up? Do I really believe that God has poured His Spirit out and that we have the ability to be filled with that in a way that's more than just having certain ideas in my head? More than just reading words on a page that I think are true? But some kind of powerful presence of God in us. And I must make this point because ever since the Pentecostal movement in 1906 began, there has been a kind of reaction against that in many quarters of the Christian faith. Well, we don't want to be like the Holy Rollers. They're flipping out and doing weird stuff, crazies. And so then what happens? We move to the other end, where we downplay the role of the Spirit to where it is just words on a page that we read and we get them. The Holy Spirit worked way back then, but doesn't work now. And that as well is wrong. It's an extremist position that needs to be avoided as well. Instead, the fact of the matter is that God has poured out His Spirit. Acts 2:38 talks about that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that all of that together is the promise for us, for our children, and for those who are far off. And we must embrace the role of the Spirit in our life. Believe that God wants to fill us up with His very presence in a powerful way. And it may be kind of weird to you. It may be kind of strange to you. Imagine that, God's ways being strange to human beings. His ways are often not our ways. He does it on purpose that way so that we will trust in Him and not in ourselves. And so the first thing, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is believe in the Holy Spirit. Begin talking about the Holy Spirit. Begin thinking about the Holy Spirit. Begin praying in the Holy Spirit, asking God to fill you with His Spirit. And that's the second point. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, in the context of talking about prayer and the importance of asking God for what is on your heart, He says, don't you think God as a good Father is going to give you good things? Don't you think that God will give you the Spirit if you ask Him? And the answer is yes. And so we sing songs like, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, dwell in me. Comfort me. Holy Spirit, I don't know you like I want to have, like I think I can know. Please come and fill me up. Be asking and beseeching God to fill you with His Spirit, and He will do that. Practice the life of the Spirit. I'll just kind of give a little foreshadow to what we get to in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But there is this sense that we are to be attuned to the Word of God in a sense that we understand it. It's the sword of the Spirit. That we pray in the Spirit at all times. That we learn how to attend to the things of the Spirit. So studying the Word of God, being in God's presence in the midst of the assembly, these are all places where God's Spirit is actively working in a powerful way. If we want to be filled with that Spirit, we're practicing those disciplines that put us in proximity to Him. And then finally, don't grieve the Spirit. And I wonder if that's why Paul puts it here at this end of the ethical section. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit if you want to be filled with Him. If you are practicing things that are abhorrent to the Spirit of God, whether it's rotten speech or foul language or slander or immorality of other kinds, do you think the Spirit of God can fill you up at that point when you're exposing yourself and intentionally engaging in sinful behavior? That grieves the Holy Spirit. Instead, we are to be filled with His Spirit and avoiding these things that are not His will. And so these four things can kind of help us move toward being filled with the Spirit. One author said this, what it means to be filled is to allow the Spirit to have the fullest control that they are conscious of in their lives. And to open themselves, this is talking about us, that we open ourselves continually to the One who can enable them to walk wisely and to understand Christ's will, and who can inspire their worship and thanksgiving. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to allow ourselves, allow the Spirit to have fullest control over us that we are consciously aware of. And so, brothers and sisters, this is the main command here. Be filled with the Spirit, and certain things start to happen. Our text here, I tried to illustrate this as we move forward in our lesson this morning. In verse 18 it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." That's the main command. But what's interesting in the original language here is that you have a main command followed by what's called dependent participles. You English majors will like this, okay? So you have ing words that on their own, they are dependent on the previous main clause. That main command, be filled with the Spirit. And so there's four dependent participles that go with that main command, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, certain things happen, certain things result, certain things show up in our lives, and we are to cooperate with those things as they are taking place. The first one is this, addressing one another in singing. Now, has anybody ever noticed that we are a singing church? Okay, it's one of the things that visitors notice pretty quickly, right? That we sing a lot and that everybody sings, right? Because, well, that's the only option. There's nothing else up here that's going to do it for you, right? We're a singing community. And that's the biblical model of the people of God. They are singers. And there's something about being filled with the Spirit that kind of lights that on fire and makes that happen. And we are told here, specifically in verse 18, to address one another, literally speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If there's nothing we haven't noticed, there's something we should have all noticed by now, that in this chapter 4 and chapter 5, God cares a lot about our speech. The things that come out of our mouth, the things that set us apart from the animal world, is that we can speak rationally. And those things need to come from our heart and be good and wholesome things because they communicate something that's going on within us. And even here, in a context of the community, we are to speak to one another in a certain way with these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Three different words are used here. And I know that in some contexts, people try to make a distinction between a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song. We did that in the family worship guide just to kind of divide it up a little bit. And my kids are still asking me now, what's the definition of a hymn? I'm like, well, okay, it's poetry put to music. Okay, there we go. But some of those are just modern kind of ways of categorizing. We shouldn't read that back into the New Testament. Most scholars believe that the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is simply three different words used to describe all the full range of singing that was done in the Bible and by the biblical community, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I think that's true. It's the full range of singing. But the thing that I think is unique here and that we need to focus on is that the singing that we do that's inspired by the Spirit, that's part of being filled with the Spirit, has two components. One is that we are singing to one another. When we come into this place and we sing, we are actually addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And this is a powerful way of building up the community. We sing words of truth, of hope, of love, of scripture to one another. And because they are spiritual songs, songs inspired by God's Spirit, in which the Spirit delights, it has an effect on us. And we could build on this, and I've preached on this in the past, so I'm not going to take too much time, but how many times have you come into the assembly and maybe you were down and discouraged, but the song service lifted you up? I had people tell me that specifically, that it just lifted them up and encouraged them. They walked out of here different, and they attribute it to the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs that were flooding through this assembly and doing something to their heart. Because there is that biblical mandate to speak to one another in this way. We encourage one another, we teach one another by speaking words of truth about God to one another. And part of that is what I want to refer to here with this song. So turn to 496. I think this is a good example of a horizontal hymn, one that we sing to one another. And we're going to sing it. That's the best way, okay? So let's sing this together and listen to the way in which we are teaching one another as we sing this song. Listen to our wondrous story, counted once among the lost. Yet one came down from heaven's glory, saving us at awful cost. Who saved us from eternal loss? What did he do? Where is he now? Interceding. No angel could his place have taken, highest of the high, though he, the loved one on the cross forsaken, was one of the Godhead three. Who saved us from eternal loss? What did he do? Where is he now? In heaven interceding. And the last verse says, will you surrender to the Savior, to his scepter humbly bow? You too shall come to know his favor. He will save you now. Notice that we are speaking to one another. We're teaching one another. We taught one another here just about the doctrine of the deity of Christ. The one who died upon the cross for us was not an angel. Even if he was the highest angel, that's not him. It was God's only Son, a member of the Godhead who died upon that cross. And where is he now? Is he in a grave rotting away? No. We taught one another just now that he's in heaven interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. You see, our singing is a component of teaching. It's an aspect of encouragement to one another that we do on a regular basis. And Paul urges us to be filled with the Spirit as we sing and speak to one another in this way. But there's another aspect of singing. We sing and make melody in our hearts to whom? To the Lord. There is a vertical aspect where we are singing directly to God. We lift up our praises straight to Him. In a good assembly of the saints, in terms of singing, we'll have a combination of both. And as I've mentioned before, a lot of the contemporary praise songs that you hear on the radio and so forth are directed straight to God, and that's a good development. But obviously, from this passage, we need to have all of those. We need to have horizontal singing and vertical singing. But the thing that's interesting to me here, it's straight to the Lord. Praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, where we worship Him with honor and song. It's personal. It's direct. It's from the heart. Notice, Paul says, you sing with the heart. In your heart, you make this melody to the Lord. Not something that's rote, not something that you just do or put it on autopilot when you come in, but something that you attend to. Something that comes from deep down within you. You know, I think every Christmas when I watch like Handel's Messiah, like last year we downloaded the whole YouTube of some Cambridge choir. We watched the whole thing. It was pretty awesome. But you know what I kept thinking to myself? In a country where, you know, like only 15% of the people anymore are Christians, I kept wondering to myself, that singer, what is she thinking right now as she sings that wonderful message? Is it from the heart? Or is it just notes on the page and the glory goes to her and not to the God that it's singing about? And so that's one thing at a concert. But here, this is a concert for God. And the beautiful sounds that we and our ears can hear that resonate with our mind, that's good for us. But you know what matters to God the most? Is what's going on right here in our hearts when we lift these praises up to Him. Because we might be able to fool someone near us, and we might even be able to fool ourselves sometimes, but we can't fool God. He's looking to see that your heart is in tune with Him and you mean those words, or that you are striving to mean them with all your heart. There are sometimes we sing words, and if you're like me, you wonder in a moment's thought, do I really believe that? My heart, my mind, my body, I give to you. Take control. Do I really want Him to take control of everything? But the songs prompt us toward in that direction. And we agree with them at least in desire when we sing with all of our heart. Chrysostom, the great preacher of the 5th century, said, making melody to the Lord means paying attention while you are singing. It means not letting your mind drift. Those who in singing do not offer this deep attention to God are merely mouthing psalms, uttering words, while their hearts are preoccupied elsewhere. When we are filled with the Spirit, when we are longing to be filled with His Spirit, when we're in the midst of these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, let us tune our hearts and our minds directly upon God. The fourth of these things that attend when we are filled with the Spirit is that we will be giving thanks. Always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving is a part of the assembly of the saints. And I am convinced that even though Paul doesn't specifically say, okay, now when you get to church, be filled with the Spirit, I think it's pretty clear from the context and the words that he's using that he's referring to an assembly. The same words show up in 1 Corinthians 14, by the way, where it's clearly an assembly of the saints. So I think we can put that to rest. We're not talking about just walking around singing to one another. It's in the assembly when the church is gathered together. And we are to be giving thanks. This is the content of our life. The Spirit-filled life will be one that is constantly giving thanks to God here. It's an emphasis, and it's an absolute kind of thankfulness. We give thanks always, in every situation, in every part of our life. The person filled with the Spirit sees everything as a gift from God. Everything. The person filled with the Spirit does not have a sense of entitlement. God, you're so lucky that you have me here today. Aren't you privileged to have me in your presence? I took an hour out of my time, I'm weak, to come and do this for you. That's not the Spirit-filled attitude. Instead, we come with gratitude in our hearts to God. And these songs and hymns remind us of how much we owe Him, how much we should be thankful. It prompts us in that direction. We've all seen, either in person or on TV or whatever, the image of the child that's ungrateful for the gifts he's received. Plowing through a stack of presents, opening them up, looking at it, and then putting it aside, not even bothering to say, thank you, what's the next present from me? And we think to ourselves when we see that spoiled person, right? spoiled little person. Something's wrong with his heart. He hasn't been taught to be thankful. He hasn't been taught to think of what others are doing for him. And there's something awry. And we as people of God, filled with the Spirit, are going to have this sense of gratitude and thankfulness to God in every aspect of our life, even when difficult times come. That phrase, giving thanks always, which is a time component, and everything, and for everything, which is the content, wraps it all up. Well, Darren, does that mean that I have to thank God when I lose my job? Does that mean I got to thank God when my child is killed in a car wreck? Does that mean that I need to say thank you, Lord, when someone close to me is brutalized in a crime? I don't think that's what Paul's saying. We cannot thank God for something that he abhors, something that is against his will, which evil is. But here's what we can thank God in the midst of those things. We can thank him and praise him that he is with us in the midst of life's difficulties. We can thank him and praise him that even though this evil world still does its thing, and remember, the days are evil, as the preceding verse says, in the midst of that, God is still with us. He has not left us. He's provided us a way of escape. He's provided us hope for the future. And this is what we can thank God for in the midst of these difficult times. We thank him for his many gifts, rather than focusing on what we don't have. And attending to the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, will bring a thankful heart. Finally, the effects of the Spirit's filling, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 21 is a transitional verse. For those of you that are kind of working through Ephesians, and hopefully you're kind of studying through this, you realize that starting with verse 22, boom, we enter a new section. From verse 22 of chapter 5 through chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6, we are entering what's called the household codes, and the way that a Christian honors God in the household settings. Husbands and wives, slaves and masters, parents and children. And we're going to be dealing with that here in the next little bit. But verse 21 is like a hinge passage where it's related to what is preceding and it's also moving us forward into something new. But it is grammatically connected with that main verb, be filled with the Spirit. And we'll be delving into this concept more in a few weeks. But now let us simply observe this point. A willingness to submit to others out of love and deference to God's will is something produced by God's Spirit. A willingness to submit to others out of love and deference to God's will is something produced by the Spirit of God. And I was thinking about this. We, our human desire to be the Lord of our own lives, is part of our sinful pride, to rebel against God and whatever His will is, including sometimes being submissive to leaders and so forth. The Spirit gives us the ability to do that. So if we find ourselves in a situation where we're having a tough time submitting to leadership or to headship or honoring our parents or submitting to your boss even though he's a jerk, maybe the answer is to be filled with the Spirit, to attend to the things of the Spirit and find that God's Spirit will help us be able to do that. Again, more on that in the next few weeks. But for now, it's important for us to see that the Spirit will lead us into a submissive spirit that we need to have in regard to some of our relationships. So brothers and sisters, this morning, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with God's Spirit. Believe that it is God's will that you have Him to the brim, that you be filled up. Some of us, maybe at the beginning of this sermon, you thought, oh, I remember what that's like to be stranded on the side of the road with no gas. Okay? You know that horrible feeling. Some of us, if we were to make that analogy in the spiritual realm, you know what it feels like to be stranded on the side of the road, feeling completely empty of God. Let me tell you something. That is not because that is God's will. God's will is that we be filled up with Him. And all of the joy and all the peace and all the satisfaction and the assurance and all of that good stuff that comes with having His Spirit fully in us. That is His will. That's why He's poured it out. That's why He promised it. And it's for us and our children and our anyone who is far off can have God's presence in their life. That is His will for us. That we not be stranded, but that we be filled up with Him. So these final things, just to sum up what we talked about. Being filled with the Spirit is a command, not a suggestion. It literally is. It's not an added option for those who kind of want to go farther in their spiritual life. You know, some churches talk about, you get saved, and then if you really get the Spirit, you're kind of another layer of Christian, kind of a second tier, a higher level of Christian. That is not biblical. Everyone is to have the Spirit of God and be filled with that Spirit in our lives. Number two, it is a plural command. This goes back to this first point. It's for everyone. Not just ministers, elders, deacons, teachers, the elites in the church. It's for everyone. This is God's will. For the most humble person in our community be filled up with the Spirit, to those who have lots of education or money or whatever. God doesn't care about any of that. He wants us all to be filled with the Spirit. Also, number three, it's a passive command. Be filled. Someone outside of yourself, namely the Spirit of God Himself, has to do the filling. Our job is to yield to the Spirit and allow Him to fill us. There are things that we do. We practice disciplines. We attend to Him. We think about Him. We read the Bible. We pray. But ultimately, we are waiting and asking and seeking God to fill us up with His Spirit. And then finally, it is a present tense command. It's an ongoing thing that we seek and we pursue. Not a one-time fill-up, but an ongoing, intentional filling with the Spirit. May we be people that truly do attend to the Spirit of God, that truly seek Him. Can you imagine how God might feel? How would you feel if you had a massive gift to give to somebody? I mean, it's worth millions of dollars. And you offer to them, you say, well, I'll get back to you on that. Nah, I'm not sure. Right? What would you think of that? What kind of ingratitude? Do you not realize what I'm offering you? Tax-free, $1 million. If you could do that somehow. I don't know how you do that. And you said, nah, nah. I mean, maybe you have reasons like, I want to live a humble life, whatever. But I'm just saying, the point is, and God has said, I'm going to give you of myself to be filled up with my Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to give you power in your life to overcome difficulties. Give you power to walk a wise walk. To give you power to have an experience of me that will take you beyond all the difficulties of this life. And then for us to just kind of say, well, yeah, I'm not sure about that. Let's not do that. Let us pursue and seek God's presence in our life. Let's pray. Oh God, we do come before You. And we want to know You better. We want to be filled with Your presence. But we confess, Lord, that we often simply don't know how to do that. Sometimes we are deceived, and maybe we fail to realize what exactly You have offered us. Maybe other times the charms of this fleshly world, material world, make it seem as if the life of the Spirit would be boring. And so we don't seek it. Or maybe they're just a lack of knowledge. Whatever it is, God, please help us through this and help us to be people who truly are attending to Your Spirit and are living and walking by Your very presence. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.